We turn in God's holy word this morning to Numbers chapter 17. Numbers chapter 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod, according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi. For one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel whereby they murmur against you. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince one, according to their father's houses, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel, and they looked, and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, Bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels. And thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And Moses did so, as the Lord commanded him, so did he. And the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, Behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying? We consider together the last half of this chapter especially, but also give our attention to the context this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the church in this Old Testament period of the wilderness wanderings was a church made up largely of those who were Israelites only outwardly, not spiritually. This nation of Israel, which God looked upon organically as his people, his church, was in fact, for the most part, constituted by ungodly, even reprobate, ungodly. It was indeed a terrible time for the faithful remnant according to the election of grace. Repeatedly, those ungodly had led Israel astray and brought upon the whole nation the terrible chastisements of God. Repeatedly, they had rebelled. That rebellion seemingly reached its climax when the 10 spies reported that the land of Canaan was too strong for them to take. And they incited the people to take up stones to kill Moses and Aaron in order that they might choose another prince who would lead them back to Egypt. For so rejecting Christ, who alone could lead them to the promised land and who stood before them in the person of his servant Moses, Israel was sentenced by God to 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, so that a generation a whole generation, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, would perish rather than entering Canaan. But the rebellion continued. In the rejection of God's office bearers by Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and those who followed them, as recorded in Numbers 16. Those wicked ones in Israel decided that they had no need for the mediation of Moses as prophet and intercessor, and Aaron as priest, to cover their sins with the blood of the typical sacrifices, and insisted rather that the congregation was sufficiently holy to stand as they were before the face of God. In reality, they denied their need for Christ. Because after all, Moses and Aaron, imperfect mediators though they were, stood in their God-ordained offices as those who pointed to the Messiah, the mediator of God who would come and shed his blood for his own. And for that rejection of God's mediator by Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, God himself opened the earth and swallowed them alive into hell with their families, and sent forth fire besides consuming those 250 men that had joined them in that rebellion. One would think that such a horrible sign of the presence of God in his holiness would surely put an end to all rebellion in Israel. But such signs are only received in humble repentance by those in whom God works by the wonder of his grace. Otherwise, they only serve to leave the wicked without excuse and to increase their accountability before God and therefore their own condemnation. So the evil persisted in Israel. Scripture tells us that the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "Ye have killed the people of the Lord." Mind you, even after such a terrible judgment by God, the Holy One, who made himself known in the execution of that judgment, for we read in Numbers 16, verse 19, that the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. Even after that, the people claimed that those who died were the children of God, and that they all, being the people of Israel, had no need of a mediator. They still took the position that they were holy. They were good. Apart from the shedding of blood by Aaron, God's priest, and apart from subjection to God's word as given them by Moses. So the glory of the Lord again appeared to Israel with his cloud covering the tabernacle. And immediately the Lord began to execute judgment upon Israel. God sent a plague that immediately began to consume the people. And before Aaron the priest, according to the command of Moses, could run and get a censer, taking fire from the altar and putting incense thereon to make an atonement for the people before Jehovah, 14,700 people were already dead. But God received the intercession of his servant, and the plague stopped. Remember that incense symbolized prayer and intercession. The fire for the incense could only come from the altar where the sacrifice had been consumed, symbolizing the satisfaction of God's holiness and justice. So the incense and the fire from the altar together symbolize the prayer of the mediator on behalf of his finished work. That alone is why the consuming fire, the consuming plague of God's wrath ceased in Israel. Salvation can only come through Jesus. That again is the picture, even as it's confirmed for us this morning in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So also God added a sign to Israel, that which we consider now from verses 6 through 13 of Numbers 17. Aaron's blossoming rod. We see here, first of all, a powerful sign. Secondly, a blessed promise. Finally, a double effect. Our text this morning reveals a powerful sign which gives answer to the urgent question, is the congregation of the Lord holy enough in themselves to stand before the face of God, or do they need a mediator? And to that question and its answer, God would direct Israel's attention with Aaron's blossoming rod. The Lord commanded that the princes of each tribe take a rod, a stick that was used as a common walking stick. 12 rods were to be taken, one for each tribe. Each prince was to inscribe the name of his tribe upon the rod so there could be no mistaken identity when God's sign is revealed. And because Aaron and his family occupy a special place in the tribe of Levi, as the one chosen to the priesthood, Aaron's name was to be inscribed upon that rod. These rods were then to be laid, all of them, before the testimony of the tabernacle, in the tabernacle, that is, in the most holy place, before the Ark of the Covenant, in the very presence of Jehovah. So the Lord would give them a sign. A sign by which he would point out what priesthood is acceptable to him. So the Lord said in verse 5, and it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel whereby they murmur against you. Now, the people themselves did not have access into that most holy place. Not even Aaron could go in there, except once a year to offer the blood of atonement upon the mercy seat. But Moses, God's appointed chief ruler in Israel and representative of the whole congregation before the face of God, might enter there at any time according to God's decree in Exodus 25, verse 22, to consult with the Lord about matters of weight and difficulty. So Moses followed the Lord's instruction. And he took the 12 rods, each representing one of the tribes, and he laid them before the Lord. And so we read in verse 8, and it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. The rod of Aaron had become a living branch, an amazing wonder worked by God himself. This wasn't the time of year even when almond trees were in blossom. And further, while fruit might follow the buds and blossoms rather quickly, one doesn't find fruit on a blossoming and budding tree, let alone a rod. So God answered the question, what priesthood is acceptable to him? And he did so as a wonder, a sign in Israel. It's a visible manifestation of an invisible work of God's sovereign particular grace. Aaron's blossoming rod, lying there side by side with the other 11 rods, was a powerful sign testifying of man's condemnation. And that it was such a sign of condemnation, was clearly understood by the people. That's what we read in verses 12 and 13. Because they responded in anguish at what they saw. And the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying? And they understood correctly. That sign, you see, answered these questions. Could the children of Israel appear before the Lord God? Were they holy in themselves as they had claimed? Because they, after all, were the children of Abraham? Could they ever come to Jehovah apart from him whom Aaron represented? Could they come without Aaron's intercession? Without the priesthood, with all that the priesthood entailed? Could they come before the holy and righteous God in their own claims to holiness and not be consumed? And the answer was a resounding no. The priesthood, you must remember, was symbolized in that plate that was stitched on the mitre that the high priest wore on his forehead, which we considered last week. It said, holiness unto Jehovah, consecration and love for God, unspotted holiness, were the necessary attributes for the high priesthood. Did Israel have that holiness? That consecrated love for God? The evidence gives clear answer. The sign of these rods confirms it. Such holiness was not to be found in Israel at all. They were not fit to function in any aspect of the office which Aaron held. They had to have the sacrifice and the blood of atonement which Aaron alone could offer on behalf of the people. That's the only way it was possible for the people to appear before God's face and live. Those rods that were carried out of the sanctuary that morning by Moses were a clear picture of the devastating judgment of God over his people. Once upon a time, they were living branches in Adam, their head. Adam was created priest of God, bearing the fruits of holiness unto the Lord. But when Adam fell, the whole tree of the human race fell and became guilty and corrupt. They were dead. They were as dead spiritually as those rods were dead, which represented them before God's face. Absolutely incapable of bearing any blossom, let alone fruit. Holy? Quite the contrary. They were dead in sin. Those rods were the stark reminders of the reality of Israel's spiritual condition. Though the people claimed to be holy, that is, able to serve as God's priests themselves, without need of Aaron's office, God judged that they were dead. The whole congregation, mind you, is condemned as incapable of pleasing God in themselves without need of Aaron's office. They were incapable of entering into and having a place in the fellowship of His holiness. All claims of men to have a place before God by their own goodness, by their own works, is forever condemned by this sign. And this truth holds today too. It belongs to the horror of sin, the deceitfulness of sin, that man comes with a sustained and boisterous boasting about the good that he does. In the height of sinful pride, you and I would do the same. Bypassing God's mediator, bypassing the blood of the cross, bypassing Christ, coming with the works of our own hands. Even when it is emphatically denied that man can do any good which would merit salvation, we live in a day when faith is made another work. So man comes with his own faith in his hands, as if it is his own work, claiming that he has the right to stand before God's face. God would point him to the rods. You see, we need that sign of those rods. Dead they are, and dead they remain. Powerful sign, indeed. But in the midst of that sign is found Aaron's blossoming rod, a sign of the promise. The blessed promise. The wonder of this blossoming rod of Aaron was a sign of the wonder of grace. Because that rod, when it lay before the face of God in the tabernacle of His holiness, was just like the others. Just as dead. That rod, no different from the others, was just as incapable of bringing forth buds and bearing fruit. Remember, the people's judgment was, all are holy. This whole congregation is holy. And rather, the situation, according to the testimony of those rods, is laying before God, Aaron's included, was that all are unholy, dead in sin. But upon the rod of Aaron, God performed a wonder. And that was a wonder of grace. The miracle was a sign of the fact that Aaron only was God's appointed high priest before God. He was the one whom God had appointed to shed the blood of atonement and to carry it into the holy place, even though Aaron himself could not bear the fruits of righteousness. God appointed him to enter the sanctuary carrying the blood by which he and the people had access unto God, only by the blood. That Aaron might do that, and on behalf of the people, was by the wonder of God's grace. That was Aaron's blossoming rod. God alone could take that rod, which was dead, severed from the tree and from the soil, and God alone could give it life. God alone could cause that which was dead to bud and blossom and bear fruit. But the sign of the wonder is seen especially in the office in which Aaron stood by this wonder of God's grace. That wonder, you understand, is a sign of a definite and absolutely sovereign choice. Because the question arises, if all alike were dead, dead branches, unholy and without any right to appear before God, how is it, why does that wonder-working power of God separate Aaron's rod? And the answer is found in God's sovereign choice. Aaron was chosen by God not merely to stand in Christ, as all God's elect were chosen, even in the Old Testament, but Aaron was chosen by God to represent the priesthood of atonement. God had appointed him to minister in the sanctuary and to exercise that ministry always with the blood of the holy sacrifices. Leviticus 10 reveals that even the incense which Aaron offered could only be kindled by fire from that altar. So the sign here was the sign of a blessed promise. The blossoming rod pointed to Christ, beloved. What Aaron could never accomplish, because he too was a sinful man. What the blood of bulls and goats could never do, though sprinkled upon the altar by God's high priest, Christ came to accomplish. He's the high priest appointed by God from all eternity to stand before his face, and it's by his blood, his own blood, that he brings us into the inner sanctuary of God's holy presence. As the merciful high priest, he offered himself a sacrifice that God's justice might be satisfied for the sins of his own. So also the budding and the blossoming and fruit-bearing rod was a sign of the sovereign priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he alone can bring forth fruit of himself. That's true because even though he was born in the generations of the children of Israel, he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. By the wonder of God's grace, he was born to exercise his priestly office in bringing many sons unto glory. The fruit that he bore, the fruit that he brought forth was that of his own perfect obedience and love. He bore that fruit even to the cross, where he gave his own body to be broken, poured out his own blood for our salvation. You see, beloved, why this text is so fitting for the Lord's Supper? We stand before the Lord's table, sinners all. That's the testimony of the signs and seals of the bread and wine. We have nothing to bring to God. Nothing. Dead as those 12 rods are we. But God performed a wonder. He brought life out of death. And he did that by the work of his own dear son, appointed a priest forever. So powerful is his priesthood, so effective his work, he has taken us who were dead in sin and given us his own life, regenerating us by the power of his death and resurrection, delivering us from the power of sin that once held us in bondage and making us priests unto God. But only by the shedding of blood did he perform that work. And only on the basis of that blood does he continue to perform that work in us to the glory of God the Father. The blossoming rod of Aaron is indeed the sign of a blessed promise, a promise now fulfilled in Christ Jesus. But that blossoming rod had a double effect, as the gospel always does. Also here, as so many times we've seen before in this period of history, God gave his church signs of what he was doing and what he would continue to do so that his people could have some tangible evidence of the mighty works of God. They would have something that their eyes could see which would help them understand the wonder work of God's grace for them. And although, because we now have the sufficient and unfailing testimony of God in his Holy Scriptures, the sure testimony of God's work of grace, we no longer need the signs of miracles of, as God's people did in the Old Testament. Nonetheless, God still gives signs, concrete evidences of the wonder work of his grace. He gives us those signs in the sacraments, including that of the Lord's Supper, which we celebrate this morning. These signs of the broken bread and poured out blood, poured out wine, are added to the word in order that we, of weak and wavering faith, and slow to understand the scriptures, might have concrete, visible, physical testimonies of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. But of course, as today, so also in the Old Testament, only the people of God's grace could see and understand those signs. Only those in whom God had worked and who therefore had spiritual eyes to see would lay hold of those signs by faith, seeing the significance of them. Also, the sign of Aaron's blossoming rod was a ray of heavenly light in the midst of great darkness. By a powerful wonder work of God's grace, in Jesus Christ, God reaches down into this sin-cursed world to save a people that he alone has chosen. But his saving work is particular. The majority in Israel rejected this sign. After all, it wasn't a sign that satisfied their carnal desires. They were struck with fear. They even acknowledged that they would perish. But the fruits of repentance and humility were not found in them. Had they repented, they would have acknowledged their sin and confessed it and turned from it and approached the sanctuary through Aaron, their priest. In other words, they would have looked upon Christ. They didn't want that. You may be sure, nevertheless, that God preserved his faithful Israel, bringing them to repentance, strengthening their faith also by means of the sign of Aaron's rod. They were those who saw their own spiritual death, who acknowledged that they were incapable of being priests of God, who were filled with heartfelt sorrow because of. But they also considered the sign of the living God, of the living rod. They considered that sign provided by God's grace, and they believed. Approaching Jehovah through the blood of his sacrifice, they were filled with joy in the promise of that day when the priesthood would be fulfilled and all their sins would be perfectly cast away. Do you see the sign? Do you approach the table this morning looking upon Christ? Apart from him, we only bring forth fruits unto condemnation. Because apart from him, we are dead spiritually. But he is the budding and blossoming and fruit-bearing rod. He's the sign given for us. And we are in him by faith to bear fruits unto repentance. Come, therefore, and taste the sign and seal of his promise. Amen. Gracious Father, as we turn now to the sacrament, hear thy word concerning this sacrament and partake thereof, grant that we do so in faith, laying hold of the wonder of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.